and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people.
We think we can be independent from God. And this independence, we think, brings us freedom. But actually, it's obedience that brings us freedom. Because it frees us up from trying to figure it all out by ourselves. Aren't we fortunate? Aren't we blessed to have a God who can figure things out in his infinite mind? And us poor infinite humans, we would have to figure it all out by ourselves. The opposite of obedience is what? Selfishness. Disobedience is right, but selfishness is what it stems from, isn't it? The opposite is selfishness. And when we rebel against God, when we say to God, "You can't tell me what to do," we leave ourselves to our own devices.
Welcome to Highway for the Remnant. Lily and I wish to thank each one of you once again for your generous support of this most vital end-time ministry. You are very special to us and to our blessed Lord. Our goal is to spread the three angels' messages to the world and to reaffirm present truth in the hearts and minds of our own Adventist believers. I cannot but speak the things which I have seen and heard based upon a "Thus saith the Lord." Just as a reminder to you, I will be speaking every morning at 5:15 on the Metro New York Men's Prayer Ministry line from April 29 through May the 12th, 14 straight days, 2 weeks. To listen, pick up your phone every morning and dial 218-486-1622. And you'll be asked to enter the access code 13514, followed by the pound key. That's dial 218-486-1622. Then enter the access code 13514, followed by the pound key. Other speaking locations will be listed on our website, www.highwayfortheremnant.com. It is my prayer that after listening to this message, you will desire a closer walk with Jesus, and that you will be open and eager to listen and follow his directives for your life. So let us go live now to this month's message, the Bible's most hated word.
How badly do you want to see this morning? You want to see this morning? You know the story of blind Bartimaeus? He stood there and he opened his eyes, and his first visual perception was that of the Son of God himself. We need to ask ourselves this morning, how badly do we want to see? Come with me to John, the 5th chapter. John, the 5th chapter. I heard the story once of a professor who was leading out in a seminar on Christian counseling. And the room was full of Christians in the pastoral care field. And he wrote on flip chart the following words: "I can't do anything by myself. I can only do what my dad tells me to do." Then he asked the folks in the room, the students, to analyze that man that he just illustrated, who said, who made this statement. And the professor got the expected responses. While this person obviously has no willpower, or he needs to grow a spine and get a life, I bet you he lives at home. Or he needs to get out from under his daddy's shadow and become his own person. Then after all of these expected responses, and by the way, you could probably give me some more, the professor revealed the identity of this man, and we read about it in John chapter 5 and verse 19. John chapter 5, verse 19. And then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So who was the man the professor was talking about? Jesus, that's right. But the responses to these words that the professor put up on the chart is typical of today's society. There is a word in the vocabulary of faith that has been redefined in negative ways by the professed community, the professed Christian community, I should say. And that word is the word obedience. Obedience. We think we see the word and we think we really understand what it means, but do we really? Beloved, there are a number of words in the so-called progressives or liberals who consider them dirty words or words they would like to eliminate entirely from the church vocabulary. Words such as remnant, doctrine, sin, vegan, vegetarian, and you might add some more. Do you have any? However, the word obedience is the most despised of them all by today's modern liberal progressive Christians. What is the first thought that comes to the mind of someone who, when they hear the word obedience? Oh no, I'm being told to do something I don't want to do. Or I'd rather do it my own way. Or who does he think he is to tell me? Or how about, that's being legalistic. You see, obedience is a dirty word to the carnal heart, to the professed Christian. We do not want anyone to tell us what to do. On the other hand, we are very proficient at telling others what to do. Isn't that right? For most of us, obedience has come to mean doing something that someone tells us to do, and that goes against every fiber of our being. This country in which we live was founded specifically because of political and religious tyrants in the old world telling us what to do at the point of a sword. You see, in England, they were used to having a king and someone calling you would call your lordship. And when they got to America on our own turf, they bucked that oppressive trend. They said, no one is going to tell us what to do. And that independent spirit did not start in the colonies. It started long before in the Garden of Eden. That's right. God had provided this wonderful couple with all kinds of wonderful things to enjoy and do. And their lives could have been a never-ending, continuous state of bliss. That was his intention. But there was only one condition. And we all, of course, know what that condition was. Not to partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could do anything else they wanted to do. They could eat anything else they wanted to eat from any of the other trees. But, of course, you know the rest of the story. Now, what Adam and Eve was saying to their Creator, in essence, was, you cannot tell us what to do. That's an awesome thing to state, a statement to make to your Creator, wouldn't you think? And from that point on, disobedience and rebellion has been woven into our DNA. You see, when I was a youngster, when I was a teenager, my mom expressed concern because I would stay out late at night, wee hours of the morning, playing in the band. She never gave me a difficult time. However, I was aware of her concern. I had a lot of freedom as I traveled and was involved in the music scene and playing. I always had great respect for my mom, although she would share her concerns for my health and my safety. I never wanted to disobey my mother, but at the same time, I was going to do what I was going to do. Now, Webster's dictionary defines obey as to comply with or be submissive to authority. Now, there's a definition crying out to be disliked, don't you think? I mean, submission, authority, right? Those words are definite turnoffs in a culture today that places value on individuality and nonconformity. Obedience has become a word that implies weakness, oppression, subservience. That's why we bristle when the Bible talks about obedience. You see, Scripture calls us to submit to the ultimate authority. But because it's out of fashion with what we do in the other parts of our lives, we find it very difficult to do it also concerning our faith. We think, well, if Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, if they couldn't toe the line, how in the world can we expect to be towing the line in this modern day and age when we're encouraged to enjoy life and to question authority? Isn't that true? What we need to do is to recapture what the Bible means by obedience, especially in relationship to our faith. You see, when you couple the word obedience with church, the first thing we probably think about are restrictions. Oh, I can't dance, I can't go to the movies, I can't smoke, I can't drink, I can't do this, I can't do that. I mean, who wants to live a life filled with all of those restrictions, right? So we rebel against what we perceive to be the joyless aspect of our obedient faith. Those things which are tyrannical to us. But a closer reading of the Word of God shows us that the Bible doesn't define obedience as restriction. On the contrary, it defines obedience as freedom. Who can tell me where that's found? James 1:25. Come with me there. James 1:25. Obedience brings freedom. James 1:25. If you're not there, say amen. James 1:25 says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." The perfect law of liberty. There's only one perfect law, isn't it? And that brings liberty. Now, that may sound peculiar to those who have been taught to believe that obeying means giving up my freedom. But obeying God actually gives us freedom. You see, freedom from something is freedom for something else. We think we can be independent from God. And this independence, we think, brings us freedom. But actually, it's obedience that brings us freedom. Because it frees us up from trying to figure it all out by ourselves. Aren't we fortunate? Aren't we blessed to have a God who can figure things out in His infinite mind? And us poor infinite humans, we would have to figure it all out by ourselves. The opposite of obedience is what? Selfishness. Disobedience is right, but selfishness is what it stems from, isn't it? The opposite is selfishness. And when we rebel against God, when we say to God, "You can't tell me what to do," we leave ourselves to our own devices. We put our desires above everyone else's. Isn't that true? We claim that we don't need God because we've got it all figured out. We're good at that, aren't we? And when things are going well, we probably feel that way. But the reality of life is that we will always be something or somebody's servant. God calls each of us to obedience, but not because we're being punished, not because God wants to show us who's boss, but one good reason why God wants us to be obedient. Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we'll read what he says about that. Deuteronomy chapter 5. He doesn't want to show us he's boss. He knows he's boss. He doesn't need to show us. But he's a loving boss, isn't he? Yes, indeed. He doesn't want to punish us either. Deuteronomy 5, verse 32. Let's read verse 32 and 33. You shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Now, what kind of a person would make a statement like that to you? Someone who wants you to live. Someone who wants you to be well. Someone who wants to prolong your life and the land you possess. What kind of a person is that? That's a true lover of your soul, isn't it? That's why he wants us to obey. He's our creator. You know, creation obeys the creator. It's not the other way around. We've gotten it twisted around today, haven't we, in the world? Yes, indeed. We want the creator to obey the creation. God gave the Israelites the law so that they would know what God wanted them to do, and by so doing, they would be blessed. And Christ came to fulfill the law of obedience to his Father. Where did we find that? Do I have a taker for that one? He came to fulfill the law which his Father, in obedience to his Father. Where is that found? Matthew 5. Matthew 5, that's right. Matthew 5. And those of us who follow Christ will honor him and will be his commandments. And furthermore, he did not come to fulfill those directives in order that we might not now be under obligation. Oh, no. He said in Matthew 5 there, not till heaven and earth pass will all be fulfilled. God does not call us to obey his commands to punish us. He's not trying to take the fun out of living. On the contrary, God is trying to make our lives joyful by unburdening us of the responsibility of trying to get it all right by myself. Have you ever tried that? Have you ever tried to get things right all by yourself? I know you were real successful with that, weren't you? When we submit ourselves to God, we free ourselves to live the life that God has called us to live, which is infinitely better than anything we could ever conjure up on our own. Are we in agreement? We have a king to rule over us, a royal king. May his will and not ours in my life. You know something, beloved? Until I had a born-again experience, I did what I wanted to do. Right. Now I want you to listen. Now with the born again experience, I still do what I want to do. You're probably thinking, what in the world do you mean by that, Pastor Dan? Well, if you're of the world, you do what the world wants to do. But if you're experiencing a new heart and you have him living and indwelling in you, then you know what the master wants you to do, what he would have you to do, so you're now going to do what you want to do. Isn't that right? I'm going to do it because I want to do it. because Christ is living in my heart. So in essence, you can do what you want to do, isn't that right? You can do what you want to do. It's not some restrictive thing. A lot of people look at us folks as those Advent people. You know, they have to do this, they have to do that. I'm not under some thumb telling me I have to do anything. He tells me what's good for me to do. And because I fell in love with him, I'm going to do it. And it's fun. It's enjoyable. It's refreshing. It brings peace to my heart and my soul, doesn't it? It's sort of like the young man who was leaving for college. And his father said to him, he said, "Now, son, you be real careful, because when you get to college, there's going to be some tremendous peer pressure." And the son looked at the dad and he said, "Don't worry, Dad. I am the peer pressure." How's that one? You see, when Jesus was a child, he learned obedience. He learned obedience. You may say, "What in the world do you mean, Pastor Dan? He learned obedience? This was God in the flesh. What do you mean he learned obedience?" Well, in answer to your question, I would say that is exactly why. You see, his human nature placed him in a condition that he would be tempted in all points, such as you and I. He had to learn the same as you and I in order to demonstrate to us that it can be done through the power of his Father. He would be the peer pressure to the other youngsters around him. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll look at this scripturally. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8 says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." He learned obedience. He came in the same nature that you and I have. Now, isn't that amazing? He had to learn. Christ had never experienced human nature before. He had to learn. Lift him up, page 139, mark it down. It says, "We cannot overestimate the value of simple faith and unquestioning obedience. It is by following in the path of obedience and simple faith that the character obtains perfection." Those who do not like the term obedience and feel that it's too restrictive will follow the course of least resistance. When I lived out in the Pacific Northwest, there's a river out there. Some of you probably heard of it. It's called the Snake River. You ever seen the Snake River? Many places I would go, I would cross the Snake River. Next thing I knew, I was crossing the Snake River. Next thing I knew, I was crossing the Snake River. I kept crossing the Snake River, taking the course of least resistance. Are we like a river, following the course of least resistance? Snake River was pretty crooked. If we follow the course of least resistance, we're going to be crooked too. If we fail to do the right thing simply because we don't feel like it, what kind of commitment is that to God? That's not commitment at all. What if God was not in the mood to sustain the universe? What if he was not in the mood to give you your first breath this morning? And by the way, when I get up in the morning, I thank God for that first breath. Well, the first one I recognized anyway, since sleeping. Every conscientious parent recognizes how difficult it is to exercise his God-giving authority when it's tested. The pressure to give in becomes overpowering. I'm reminded of a mother who wanted to have the last word, but she just could not handle the hassle that resulted whenever she would say no to her son, her little son. And after an especially trying day, she finally threw up her hands and she shouted, she said, "All right, Billy, do whatever you want to do. Now let me see you disobey that." Beloved, getting to the real root of the problem, we must face the truth that this thing called obedience really depends upon who has taken up residence in your heart. Listen, whoever is resident is president. Are we in agreement? If people were true to the first commandment, obedience to the remaining nine would just follow naturally. And what does that first commandment say? Thou shalt not have no other, shalt have no other gods before me. Now, this means that the only true Creator God must be in residence in your presidential suite. Amen? And only when heaven's royalty has taken up that residence in your heart will obedience become natural. Then and only then. So the safest way to resist evil is to invite God's Spirit to take up residence in the heart. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Come with me there. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. I'm sure we all know this one by heart. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto righteous, unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, to the unconverted heart, the very thought of being told what to do is unwelcome. The renewed heart is determined to go its is determined to go its own way, to do its own thing. Ah, yes. In most circles today, obedience is a dirty word. The enemy of souls has taken up residence in the heart. But praise God, God has the power to evict that tenant and take up residence if you will allow him, if you will fall in love with him. Amen. Respect for authority should begin with our children, as little children. And in this manner, these principles will be implanted deeply in their hearts. You see, true obedience springs from principle. True obedience springs from principle, not compulsion. And love for God is the ultimate principle from which comes our motives and our actions. It's amazing how the Sabbath school lesson that was taught this morning, Anita, was just so much in tune with this message today. You see, when children learn from the principle of true obedience, they can be trusted to make the right decisions. The child learns to believe the integrity of the one whom he serves. And then perfect submission to God's requirements will just come natural. It will come lovingly and natural. Such a child can be trusted to make right decisions. A little boy came up to my wife and I once at a church function. This little boy had been out playing with our little boy in the churchyard. And he came in to us and asked if my son could take part in a certain activity. And Lily and I looked at each other and just determined it was one that we didn't think God would be pleased with. What do you think our response was to this youngster? Our response was, you will have to ask our son. Now, what would most people say in a situation like that? Oh, no, my son couldn't do that. Don't you tell him to, don't you ask him to do, my son can't do that. We said, you'll have to ask our son. You see, we had implicit trust in our son. We knew that he would make the right decision. Because my little boy had a sense of honor. He knew and understood and lovingly accepted heaven's principles. And for that today, I'm still oh so grateful. Our youth must be impressed with the idea that they're trusted. They must feel trusted. They have a sense of honor and they want to be respected. And this is the right of a God-fearing, faithful child, isn't it? You see, loving obedience to God's requirements brings liberation from the bondage of the world. Obedience is freedom. Obedience is freedom. The way of the world is bondage and unhappiness. But obedience to God's word is freedom. And the one who's learned this lesson can be trusted by our Heavenly Father. He knows that this person will make the right decision regardless of the consequences. Can't you just see him? Someone comes to you with a proposition. Oh, don't bother him. Don't bother. Don't bother my child there. Don't bother my child. Does he do that? No. He allows it to happen, doesn't he? So that you can make a decision that he trusted that you would make. Can we make him feel honored to know that we're trustworthy this morning? Can we do that? Is this a position that you would like to possess this morning with your God? Would you like to be trusted and honored by the Creator this morning? One who loves him with no strings attached and obeys him out of principle stemming from that great love? Is that your desire here this morning? Is it your desire that the word obedience is a word that you will cherish as you lovingly serve your Heavenly Father today? You see, beloved, obedience and love can have the same definition. May God give us clear understanding and a desire for loving service and obedience to him today.
The vital end time ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwayfortheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address, or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, he will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages. And now we continue with Highway for the Remnant's health segment and story time.